From 1 Kings, continuing where Jane left off. Listen now for a word of God. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water, and put it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last month, I went shopping with the boys for a birthday party, and you know, it was Christmas time, around Christmas time, and so the toy department was really in full swing. I mean, the toy department was jumping off in a big way. So we were there, but the boys were despondent. They were sort of beside themselves because we were shopping for a girl's birthday party. So we're in this particular aisle we'd never been in before, and they said, "These are girl presents." And they said it like, girl presents are not what you want. These are less than toys. I mean, so I was interested, though, because there were all sorts of toys I didn't know anything about. And I saw one. I was so surprised because I didn't know it even still existed. It was a Care Bear. Do you remember Care Bears? Here's a picture of Care Bears in case you've forgotten. Care Bears were around when I was a kid, and I don't know if they have just stayed the course or if they've had a resurgence in popularity, but Care Bears are these plush bears. Started out as bears, and then eventually they expanded to, you could get an elephant or a lion, but they were colored, but their tummies were always white, and then they had some sort of applique or something embroidered on them, usually a symbol. And so there's a bear with a heart, and he's Lots of Hugs Bear, and there's a bear with, my favorite bear was probably the one with the rain cloud, he's Grumpy Bear. And then there's one that has like a clover on it, and I'm assuming he's, you know, a gambling addiction bear or something. You know, and you can have a lot of fun with that. The one with the French flag is Melancholy Bear, and so on and so forth. But I saw that, you know, they had these Care Bears. And the only time as a kid I really have a connection to Care Bears was when I was around 9 or 10, so a little younger than Noah. And a friend of my mom's had come to visit. And she had 2 daughters, one a couple years older than me and one a year younger than me. And it was a weekday in the summer. And so someone had to sort of look after little Michael. I was too young to stay at home by myself. And my mom's friend, let's call her Brenda, because that is her name. She said, I can watch Michael, no problem. You know, my kids are here. He'll be here. We'll play and have a good day. And we'll probably go to the movies. Girls, what movie do you want to see? And they both said, Care Bears the movie. Let's go see Care Bears the movie. And Brenda said, Michael, do you want to see Care Bears the movie? And I thought about it. Not really. Wasn't really that interested. Although I liked the movies. I like to go to the movies. The movies is a pleasant place to go, and you never know. Care Bears the movie might be great. Might have some really meaningful moments. Some great animation. There could be a wonderful, dastardly villain. I don't know. So I thought about it, and I decided, yeah, I like to go see Care Bears the movie. So kind of the day went on, and this is when it gets a little bit hazy. She dropped me off at the neighbor's house, and she took her daughters to see Care Bears the movie. And I didn't get to go. And I've never seen Care Bears the movie. To this day, never seen it. I called my mom this week and I said, I gotta figure this out because my memory about this is a little bit hazy. And she said, that's exactly what happened. And you know what? We were never friends after that. She dropped you off at the neighbor's house and took her daughters. I could tell my mom was still kind of hot about it. All these years later. I don't remember really much about it. My memory sort of protects me from that, but I remember what it feels like to rely on someone else and have them not come through for you. To depend on someone and have them not show up for you. Last week, despite the cold conditions, despite having to reschedule the game, despite the ice, the Pittsburgh Steelers managed to kick their way to victory over the Kansas City Chiefs. And that's kind of, yeah, right, and that's exciting. That's exciting. I think they either set a record or tied a record for most field goals in a game postseason. That's exciting. And statistician people love that sort of thing. But I'm thinking of all the people that I know that might have come home from Arrowhead Stadium. Maybe they live in Raytown or Independence or Lee's Summit. Come home late at night, throw their keys down on the table, throw their wallet down, and a light turns on in the back bedroom, and a spouse comes out. Honey, are you okay? Oh, sorry. Didn't mean to wake you. It's just the Chiefs. Again? Yeah. I don't know why I rely on them. They never come through. Of course, Friday was the inauguration, and that was very exciting for some people and very not exciting for other people. The country a little bit divided about that. And I try not to be a political person. I'm the pastor. I want to be everybody's pastor. I want to be pastor to the Libertarians and pastor to the Green Party. And so I don't really talk politics very much. But there are a couple realizations I've made over the years, and I think these are pretty safe realizations that span the aisle. And that is, you hear candidates say things about change, how they're going to Washington and they're going to make a change. They're going to change Washington. I've heard that from lots of candidates over the years. They've never done it. Have they? They always go to Washington saying they're going to change Washington. And what happens is Washington changes them. They don't mean to, but it happens. And the other thing I realize, especially lately it seems, we put so much emphasis on one office, the highest office in the land, and we rely on whoever that is to make such big changes that we often forget all the other offices locally that are even important. Like, I'm aware that there is a school board in Hillsborough County, and that people are elected to that, but I have to confess to you, my brothers and sisters, I don't know their names. I don't know what they look like. I don't know if I've eaten with them at Cracker Barrel or not. I am focused on the wrong thing. I'm relying on the wrong people. And we've all done that. We've relied on politicians. We've misplaced our allegiance to teams. We've relied on friends that haven't come through. We are with those 450 prophets of Baal, running around, limping around, crying out around the altar, why? Why haven't they come through for us? Why? And standing off to the side, in a rumpled pair of chinos and loafers with a wry smile on his face is Elijah. And he says unhelpful things. Things like, I don't know why she didn't come through for you, Mike. She never came through for her own kids. I don't know why she didn't come through for you. Don't know why the chiefs didn't come through. Don't know why. They never win anyway. I don't know why they didn't come through this time when it counted. Don't know why that politician didn't keep those promises. You know, politicians are so good at keeping their promises, Mike. I don't know why. And that's very unhelpful, that kind of stuff. You know, when he says, maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe your God is indisposed. Maybe your God is traveling or on a journey. Maybe wake him up. That's not helpful, Elijah. It's not helpful. But what is helpful is his prayer. After he sort of gets through the sideshow stuff, and he's a masterful performer, after he gets through all that, controlling the crowd, he says a wonderful prayer. He says, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Lord, the God of our ancestors, the God of our tradition, the God of who we have always been and who we are and who holds our future. He says, you are God in Israel. You, not what I think, but you are God. Not my values, but you are God. Not helping other people, you are God. Not having a good time, but you are God. In you should I put my trust, in you alone. You are what I should rely on beyond everything else. The highest good, the ultimate concern, you are God. And everything else is details. And then he says something really amazing to me. He says, you, Lord, are God, and tell them that you are turning their hearts back again. Our God is not just the everlasting creator, but our God is intimately involved with us, and our God is a God who turns our hearts back. This is who we're dealing with. This God who not only controls everything, not only created the heavens and the earth, but a God who wants to know us and wants us to know him, who wants to spend time with us. A God who is in control and turns our hearts back. You know, think about yourself when you're really at your best. It's still January. You haven't given up. Think about you're doing what you should do. You're eating what you should eat. You're exercising. Maybe you're even praying and you're feeling pretty good. I'm going to pop your bubble. It's not you. God has turned your heart back to what's important. God has turned your heart back to prayer. We haven't done this in a while, so it's time for our episode this week of Dead Theologians. Here's a picture. Now, this is Adrienne von Speer. She is not that pretty. This is like her best picture. This is like her church directory picture, right? We all have trouble with ourselves in pictures. You guys just did your church directory, so you had your picture made. And you think to yourself, we all do this. You say, oh, that's not a very good picture. Then in about 5 years, you look at the picture and you go, I wish I looked like that. I'm really slipping, right? So this is her best picture of herself, probably her college yearbook picture. And she was really fascinating. She was a physician when it was not very common for women to be physician. Lots of people in her family were physicians. She's a physician. She's Swiss. So she's got access to the good bank accounts and the good cheese and the good chocolate. And she was Catholic, and she was a mystic. So she would have a lot of experiences and tell them to her spiritual director, and he would frantically write them all down. And she read the scriptures a lot and would often give talks about the scriptures. And so when she was talking to her community, her congregation, telling them about Elijah, I want to share with you something that she said, because it's really great. She's talking about the miracle on Mount Carmel, and she says that it's really, the miracle is not so much the sacrifice that's acceptable to God. It's not certainly the killing of the prophets or even the repentance of the people. She says it's the prayer. She says, this is what stands before all of us. The miracle that God gives to every believer. God gives this not in order that the believer may hide in it. Prayer is not something we hide in, but rather something we may make use of in all its miraculous power in keeping with God's intentions. Our God is a God of power, but our tradition teaches us that our God is a God of love, and God's power is always in service to God's love. And this love reaches out to us and turns our hearts back and invites us into conversation. God wants us to be with him and to talk with him and to listen to him and to spend time with him and to waste time with him. That's what God desires for us. God desires for us to pray. The Psalms say, 7 times a day do I praise you. Well, maybe we're not at 7, but let's get to 1. Especially in Tampa, we have to drive everywhere. And I know you stop at red lights more than you want to. At those red lights, feel God's presence. Don't be frustrated, but feel God's presence turning your heart back to him. And let that be a moment of prayer. Let us pray now. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks and praise that you have created the heavens and the earth and that you desire a relationship with us. We know that so well when we look upon your face in the face of Christ Jesus our Lord. Through his Spirit, help us to pray. Help us to take time each day. Help us to feel you turn our hearts back to what's most important. Help us to do that for his sake. Amen.